Thank you, sir. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here. I had a great gift given to me this week. Your bishop and his wife invited my wife and I to be here in this district and see what God is doing. Your district is inspiring the rest of our districts as to how we can grow. And so we've had a chance to rub shoulders with a lot of great men and women. And then the Schumachers were kind enough to invite us here tonight. Thank you for letting us be here. I do believe I've heard from God, but as is God's way, my topic is so fitting for me tonight because I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes about being weak. You obviously have a beautiful place. God is doing great things. I'm sure many people have told you about how impressed they are with this place as I am. But nothing impressed me more than the depth of your worship tonight as you came together. Amen. Not the style necessarily, not the noise level, but what was happening in the spirit as you worship. I think it has a lot to do with that Saturday prayer meeting, Brother Schumacher. I'm sure it does. You know, some of the greatest truths in our lives are often reduced to bumper stickers. And yet if they're truly lived out, they can be powerful principles. I'm talking about principles such as take up your cross, or die to yourself, or turn the other cheek, or do unto others, or take pleasure in weakness. Weakness is so offensive to my flesh. Many times when I think about the songs that we've sung tonight, giving up things to God, surrendering to God, I'm thinking about surrendering my cigarettes and surrendering all the bad things. But what about surrendering your strengths to God? What about standing in His presence from time to time and saying, I don't have to have this thing all figured out. All I need to do is know an almighty God who will take care of me. I am weak and thou art strong. I don't know you, so I'm not talking to you on a human level, but I do feel like God would say to you that it's okay to be weak. Many of you, probably like me, saw on the back of comic books those advertisements, Charles Atlas, and you sent off for that little spring exerciser. And next time the guy kicks sand in your face on the beach, you were going to beat him to a pulp because you were going to be buff. Well, I ordered one of those, and obviously I lost interest along the way somewhere. Christians are people too, and Christians want to be strong. And if we're not careful, we want to buy into the truths of God's word. We want to get the Holy Ghost so we have power. And we want to memorize Scripture so we can cast out devils. And we should. We should believe in the power of God. But too often we take that strength to ourselves. And if we're not careful, we rob God of His glory. Because really we want the gifts of the Spirit so we can be strong. We really want to be powerful in prayer so we can decide who's down and who's up and who's in and who's out. You may have read the book written by one of our great missionaries, Brother Morley. It's called Out of Weakness. And he talks about how they went to Colombia, and when he got to Colombia, the weakness of the life that he lived. He lived in buildings with huge rats that were crawling around at night. His wife had to come, and she hardly had, this was before She's for Christ could help these people out. And the Morleys worked in Colombia for years and years and years until they had put together some 400 churches, started out so weak, and then God allowed them to build a great, great network of churches. And then all 400 of those churches left in 1969, and they had to start all over again. When you go through times like those, there can be a bitterness rise up in you. I've given it all. Where is my strong God at? But the Morleys just started over, and they built again. And now today, if you even go on Wikipedia or something, if you want to look for some place that's considered a Pentecostal country, it's Colombia, because somebody planted some seed down there. Somebody went down in weakness, and because they were willing to be weak, God was allowed to be strong. So I'd like to turn your attention to a familiar passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Paul, the great apostle, said this, "Therefore I take pleasure," would you say pleasure?
Pleasure.
"In infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Now that sounds cute, doesn't it? Oh, he's strong and I'm weak and I like it that way. But you know, if you really get honest, if I really get honest, I don't like feeling weak. I don't like it when I pray and my prayers don't seem to be answered. I don't like it when I'm up against the devil and he seems to be getting the better of me. It's hard for me at that time to trust God because I want to be strong enough to feel good about God because I'm strong. I'm saying every once in a while, God will let you go through a period of time where it doesn't seem to be working for you. I'm wondering if tonight somebody could give their weakness to God. And as we go into this sermon, you could just lift it up to him and say, "God, I give you everything. I give you my weakness. I give you my strength. I give you my worries. Talk to my heart. God, I pray right now for everyone in this room. I pray that you would help us to allow you to be our strength. Help us to give up on our strength, God. Help us to give up on our power. Help us to give up on figuring it all out and allow you to be our Lord, allow you to be our God, to take pleasure in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen." You may be seated. Every once in a while, I find myself asking the question, "Where did God go?" It's a stupid question. I know it's silly, but I pray for situations, especially when people's human will is involved. I'm praying that God would touch Grandma or Uncle Joe or somebody, and I'm praying and praying and praying, and my prayers don't seem to be getting through. Anybody ever experienced anything like that? And I feel so weak. And then every once in a while, an awesome miracle will come along. We do cell groups in our neck of the woods, only we focus mostly on prayer. And so we invite people to come into living rooms and we have a guided prayer. We had a particular prayer group where a banker had invited her fellow banker to our prayer group. And this banker had lost their child. In fact, I preached the sermon of this unborn child that had died in this woman's womb. She was grieving. She had kind of turned to God, but God had not saved her baby. Her baby had died in the womb, and she was at prayer group trying to figure out this whole thing. So her and her husband over the next few months were going to try to have a baby again, and they went to the doctor, and the doctor said she had fibroids all over in her womb. She wasn't Pentecostal. She hadn't earned a pedigree. She hadn't been around Pentecost for 20 years. She was just a weak person out there that God took mercy on. We began to pray for her, and God healed those fibroids. And now her little boy causes trouble in the prayer group when we're trying to pray. Miracles, strength. I like that. I like to pray and wombs are open. I like to pray and people come out of wheelchairs. I like the power of the Holy Ghost. I like to feel the tingle. I like to feel all of that, and that's good, and that's right, and that's how it should be. I like it when the preacher calls somebody out and helps them to know that God knows right where you're at, gives a word of knowledge. I like that. Amen. I like the stories of Elijah calling fire down from heaven because it feels like, wow, now we're getting something done.
Right.
Those lowlifes that are standing up against them, kick them in the teeth, God, like the psalmist says. But I've often wondered why God doesn't do these miracles and show himself strong all the time.
Right.
My logic is, if God can heal cancer, why don't we just go downtown to the hospital and just heal everybody who has cancer, and then the whole world would say, "Oh, my Lord, you're awesome. We come to you, and this place would be full." Why doesn't God do that? Well, how many of you have been around life long enough to realize that even if we went down to the hospital and emptied it out tonight, that doesn't necessarily mean this place would be full? We had a man come to our church dying of cancer. Doctor had already given him a death sentence. This was 10, 15 years ago. We prayed for him. He goes back to the doctor and he lets us know, "Hey, I'm completely cancer-free." 2 weeks later, where is he at? 2 months later, where is he at? 2 years later, after he got healed, he didn't even come back. Completely healed of cancer. I don't even understand myself. I think I need strength and God thinks I need weakness. When I'm in the midst of weakness, it feels like God has forsaken me. And Satan is all over that like crows on roadkill. I mean, ask Joseph in prison how it feels. Ask David out in the wilderness how it feels. Ask Joshua when Ai has been defeated about weakness. Ask about weakness when Elijah is out in the wilderness. Ask Daniel in the lion's den. Every story you love in the Bible is about weakness. It's not about strength. David and the giant is not about strength. It's about a little kid with a few smooth stones. John the Baptist is not a story of strength. It's about a preacher who's out by the river and he gets his head lobbed off for being a Christian. It's weakness. Weakness. Why would God choose to give this powerful man, Moses, a simple little rod? And why would he choose to cause Gideon to go into battle with a trumpet and a pitcher? Why did he keep doing all those weird stories like taking Elijah to a widow who didn't have any money to be taken care of? There's something about weakness that forges something in us. There's something about weakness that puts things in perspective. If I can accept weakness, that is almost the ultimate in worship. That's almost the ultimate in praise. I don't expect quite as many amens because I have trouble amening this. Why was he born in a manger? Why did he go find fishermen? Everything Jesus did didn't make sense. Why go up to Galilee and why start a ministry among the hicks from the sticks? Why? Because in weakness, he is made strong. So I'd just like to point out to you, this apostolic church, that the apostle Paul, the guy we always quote, the guy who wrote half the New Testament, the guy we think of as, wow, he was something else. He was weak. And he understood that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, he says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing I am behind, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. The apostle Paul healed. He did exorcisms. Guy falls out of the window. He goes down and raises him from the dead. A mighty man. And he was, as Ephesians says, an apostle. He was a prophet. But then he said in 2 Corinthians 10:10, I come to some of you and you say his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech contemptible. I would imagine if you invited Paul to preach, he would, to some of you, seem like, I don't even know how he got to be the apostle. He's not very eloquent. And people said, he's mighty when he writes his letters, but he's not a really very tough looking guy. He doesn't talk very tough when he's right there among us. He's weak. His presence is weak. He's charismatically weak. He's financially weak. In Philippians, he says that he wasn't even communicated with by any of the churches when he was in prison. Weak. We know that three times he prayed that God would heal him from the ailment or whatever it was, but he was weak. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And we love this. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And now listen, for Demas hath forsaken me. That's my assistant pastor. He left. Having loved this present world, departed to Thessalonica. Alexander the coppersmith, in verse 14, did me much evil. And he says the Lord reward him according to his works. Paul was a superintendent who was trying to have revival in his district, and not everybody was cooperating. He was weak. If God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, then if I get too high and mighty and if I get too smart, how many of you have ever seen people that got so smart they stopped being apostolic? They got so educated, they couldn't speak in tongues anymore. They got such a nice building, they couldn't stand in the altar and worship God and clap and give God glory anymore. It happens when we feel strong. It happens when we no longer think we need to be weak. I'm just a guest, and I really wrestle with God as to whether or not I should say this, because I don't want to step into anything pastoral. I'm not trying to be pastoral, but I want to plead with you here today. If you lately have felt bad about yourself because of weakness, not because of sin, but because of weakness, and the enemy has been nagging you, accusing you, making you feel like you're nobody, I'm just here to give you the simple message. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to be a carpenter. It's okay to be a shepherd. It's okay to be a guy who doesn't really understand everything, and like Moses said, he couldn't really speak very well. He stuttered in his mind, but when you read in the New Testament, he was a mighty man of words, because that weak little vessel, let an almighty God move through him. Amen. Was strong. Amen. We had a lady in our church that once had a vision she came and told me about. She thought it pertained to the church, and I agreed with her. And she saw a bunch of bodies, and they didn't have any clothes on. It wasn't a lewd dream, but it was like just flesh. And then she saw who she thought was God pick up a little baby, a little helpless infant, and carry that baby past all that flesh and up to a very special place. And she told me that she thought God gave her the interpretation of that, that God was going to do an awesome thing in our part of the country, but we were going to be just as helpless as that little infant. God was going to help us to rise above all the flesh. We weren't going to do this by our strength. We weren't going to do this by our intellect. We weren't going to be doing this because we were so great. But God in his power was going to take this little bunch of people from the sticks and turn the world upside down. Let me ask you, where have you put your confidence? There's a famed architect by the name of Christopher Wren. He designed St. Paul's Chapel in London, and he was hired to build a place called Guildhall. It was a town hall in Windsor, England, and that, in fact, that's the very place where Prince Charles and Camilla were married in 2005. It was built next to the Windsor Castle. But what's so special about Guildhall is they began work on that in 1687, and it was a huge building. It had a great span, and the dome that Christopher Wren built was bigger than any dome that had ever been built before. It was so big that the city fathers didn't believe that it would stay standing. So they insisted that he put four huge pillars in that guild hall to hold up that roof that they were afraid would not stand. Well, Wren, he objected. He tried to get out of it, but they made him do it. So years later, 50 years later, they were painting Guildhall. As they put up all of their scaffolding to paint the ceiling, they got up to where those huge four pillars met that ceiling, or were supposed to meet that ceiling, and found out they were 2 inches shy of that ceiling. Because Wren was so confident in the strength of that dome, he wasn't going to put any pillars there. I say I believe in God, But when he prompts me to go talk to the guy across the table at McDonald's, I don't know if I have enough scriptures memorized. When the Holy Ghost prompts me to reach across the table and say to a coworker, I really believe Jesus could heal you. You know, I haven't been in a healing crusade. I've never prayed for someone with that particular problem. All kinds of things go through my mind, proving that I really don't trust God. I trust me. I trust my ability. Can I tell you very simply tonight, it's okay to be clueless like the disciples were. Ever read through the Gospels like I have, in awe that this thing even got off the ground? Because the disciples are always saying, what did he say? I don't get, what was he talking about today anyway? I mean, that whole thing, I didn't even understand all that thing. I'm not being mean. I'm just as clueless as they are. But I'm not trusting in me understanding everything. I'm not trusting in me being eloquent. I'm trusting in an almighty God who is strong, who is powerful. It's okay to have unfulfilled promises like Joseph and be 17 years. Nothing happening. We were just telling the Putnams how this year has been a very special year for us because God really gave us an Abraham and Sarah experience. There's a couple in our church. He's an elder. They've been married for 22 years. And when we came to take that church, they'd been married for a few years, and about 7 years into them wanting to have a baby, somebody came along and gave them a word of prophecy that they would have a child. That's exciting. You can have a child. And, months passed and months passed. And instead of having a baby, another prophecy came. You're going to have a child. And then a few more years, God moved on my wife and I to go to them one time and say, don't let go of that promise of the child. Now, some of you that are all confident may not go through this, but I had a hard time looking at somebody who never had a child and telling them, you hang on to that thing. I had a hard time being an oracle of God because I had all these second guesses. Maybe we're all missing it. Maybe we're being, you know, really ooky spooky kind of thing. And maybe it won't happen. And what would happen if they don't have the child? Think of the lives that'd be crushed. But then God had me get up in front of the whole congregation and say, you know what? When they have their baby, the womb of this church is going to be opened. And then another couple years went by. And then somebody else makes a prophecy. And by this time, you know, I'm kind of wondering about these prophecies. Abraham and Sarah waited for years and years and years. And until I had to wait for years and years and years on a promise, I didn't really understand how hard it is to be weak. A couple months ago, they came to us after 22 years. And she said, I'm pregnant. In August, we're believing God to not only open her womb, but open the womb of our church in an awesome way. But I was so miserable those times when the enemy would come tell me, you probably missed it there, and you're probably messing with their faith, and you're probably, I am weak, he is strong. Amen. It's okay when you preach to people, and like Jeremiah, nobody's listening. It's okay to be a Daniel who was in a nation that was not even his own, but he ministered to four major world powers of his lifetime. Never had a congregation, never got to go back to Jerusalem, but he was God's man. And you and I have read a story, and you and I have been encouraged at Daniel. Why? Because he was so weak. It's okay to be politically incorrect like John the Baptist. It's okay to be weak. Would you stand? You know, for me, it's the know-it-alls that are really the scariest people. There was some kids in my junior high physical science class who knew it all. They didn't need to listen to the teacher. They didn't need to pay attention to any of the safety things. And so one day in class, somebody knocked over a Bunsen burner. And someone else wasn't paying attention that there was an open container of alcohol not far away. And the flame caught and went over to that half-empty can and blew up and caught those three boys on fire. Those cocky know-it-all eighth graders, nursing their burns were not so cocky anymore. I had a guy went hunting with one time, and he was better than all of us, and he knew what he was doing. And we got out there in Montana, and it was just getting dark, and he saw some deer. Now, we were only supposed to get bucks, but he saw something move, and he started shooting. Three does later, we all had to go illegally. It was the most illegal thing I've ever done in all my life. We didn't want to leave him to just rot. But I've always, and I'm just being open with you here, I've always been a little intimidated by people who thought they knew what they were doing. And I've wanted to be strong like that. But God hasn't let me be strong like that. And what shall I say more, for the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible, but I like to take those, and I like to think of them as cute little ideas, but I don't like to bring them close to me and live them out.
Come on now.
Merle Cornwell, you may know who he is. He's built a great church on Bible studies. He was a preacher, and in one particular trial time of his life, God took his voice away completely. He talks about how for months, he couldn't do what he was called to do. He couldn't do what he was strongest in. He couldn't teach Bible studies. He couldn't do the will of God and get up and lead his congregation. He had to let other people get in the pulpit and lead. Weakness. Weakness. Would you bow your head as I just say a few things? I'm going to ask God just to talk to your heart right now. I'm not here to impress you. I'm just going to put a few ideas in your head and see if God won't apply them to your heart. I want to be a hero. I want to figure it out. I want to straighten out my family. I want God to give me that better job so I can be financially strong. I want to get that degree, and I don't understand why God hasn't opened that door for me financially to go on to school there. God, I thought you blessed those who trusted you. And God, I thought you healed those who prayed to you. And Lord, what about that promise that you gave me 2 years ago? And what about that prophet who spoke into my life way back then? And I really took a chance on you, God. And the things that you said you would do, I haven't seen you do. Now, what do I do with that, God? And I appeal to you tonight. You take that weakness as a sacrifice. And with the same kind of passion that you worshiped with at the beginning of the service, you maybe come to the altar. Just bring your weakness to him and say, Lord, I will not get bitter over this. And I will not let the enemy accuse me over this. And I will not give up on the promises just because I haven't seen them come to pass. And I will not give in to the accuser's voice. I will not lay down my ministry. I will not forget what you said you were going to do for me. It may be 2 years, it may be 5 years, it may be 25 years like it was for Abraham. But it's okay that I'm weak. For in my weakness, you are made strong. Hallelujah. Would you grab someone's hand and pray for them right now? Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray you give them a peace that passes understanding with whatever they're dealing with right now, Lord. I rebuke the accuser of the brethren. I take authority over his lies. I rebuke all of the discouraging words that he has put in people's minds. Those that are weak right now and feel bad about it, those that have been overwhelmed and they feel actually unchristian about it, I pray, Lord, that you would come up beside them right now, that you as their counselor and as their comfort would come up beside them right now and you would begin to minister to them. Lord, I pray that ministering spirits would walk among your people right now tonight. Help them to just rest in you and not in their understanding, not in their strength, not in their power, not in their goodness, not in their abilities, Lord, but in the mighty God and the creator of all things and the King of kings and in the Lord of lords. We put our trust and we put our rest in Jesus' precious name.